All sacrifices lead to what? So long as they're performed with that goal in mind. Krishna is now going to explain aspects of transcendental knowledge, how to acquire it. What happens when you do acquire it? And get smart. Yeah. Well, become purified. And then Krishna encourages Arjuna to arm himself with transcendental knowledge and go to the forest. No, the fire. Now, this verse that we're going to read, one of the most important verses in the Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidhi pranipatena kari prashnena shivaya upadik santite jnaninastakvadashnaha. Just try to live the truth. By approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively. And when the servants under him, the self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Satisfaction of the self-realized spiritual master is the secret of advancement in spiritual life. I was just reading a letter where Prabhupada said to one devotee, I understand that you are unhappy with your situation, but understand that I am very happy with your service. You know, devotees experiencing some difficulty and so they're feeling some lack. But that doesn't mean necessarily that the spiritual master is not pleased with the service. That Prabhupada encouraged his disciples by saying, but I'm pleased with what you're doing. This is the secret. Satisfaction of the self-realized spiritual master is the secret of advancement in spiritual life. Inquiries and submission constitute the proper combination for spiritual understanding. Tadvidhi pranipatena, that means approaching submissively. Pariprashnena, inquiring in that same mood. Unless there is submission and service, inquiries from the learned spiritual master will not be effective. One must be able to pass the test of the spiritual master. So sometimes we'll be tested. Even it might appear that the spiritual master is not happy with us. But it may just be a test. Testing our sincerity. Huh? It's not always that the spiritual master is going to be smiling and happy. You know, there was a... a devotee was looking at a picture of Prabhupada and they said, Prabhupada, you look very grave and serious here. Prabhupada says, no, I was experiencing the greatest ecstasy. So we... And when he sees the genuine desire of the disciples, so imagine Krishna, we will be tested. Krishna will test us too. He automatically blesses the disciple with genuine spiritual understanding. In this verse, both blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. Huh? So it's not just yes sir, no sir, three bags, full sir. It's, you know, a proper understanding is required. You know, you heard the story of the guru and his disciples. Can't quite remember how it goes. It's quite funny. But it shows the absurdity of just blind following.
Is the one where he's buying Scrooge Master and the horse?
Yeah, Scrooge Master and his horse. Does the spiritual master get knocked off the horse?
Yeah.
So then he tells them to pick up everything that falls off the horse, then when the horse passes through, then they pick up the horse's stool. Anyway, there's more to it than that. But anyway, you get the idea. Just, you know, not using your intelligence. Prabhupada said, you know, one should present oneself as if a fool before the guru. But one shouldn't behave like a fool. One presents oneself submissively, but not stupidly. So, blind following and absurd inquiries. You know, inquiring about things that are not really pertinent or relevant to spiritual progress or one's service. As Sasrupa Maharaj gives the example, you know, inquiring. If the spirit soul is described in the Srimad, if the Paramatma, the super soul, is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam as being about 8 inches tall, then how can you fit inside an ant's body? He's a Supreme Personality of Godhead. He can be 8 inches tall and fit inside anything if he wants, and go for a walk around, for a long walk. So, not only should one hear submissively, but one must also get a clear understanding in submission and service and inquiries. Bhagavad spiritual master is by nature very kind toward the disciple, therefore when the student is submissive and is always ready to render service, the reciprocation of knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. A little bit later on we'll talk about how this is applied within ISKCON. Because within our society, very often, we are not being trained by the person that we take initiation from. But we're actually being trained by other devotees. So devotees are acting as our siksha. Gurus. Ordinarily one would take initiation from the disciple, from the devotees who are one's siksha, one's instructors. The ordinary system, the Prabhupada describes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. But within ISKCON, we have a very unique situation in our relationship with the guru. This process that's described here doesn't exactly fit what we do, or what we do doesn't exactly fit this model. Although it does, if you analyze it, you can see that it does. Now, what happens if one approaches the spiritual master and inquires, has a clear understanding of what one's service is, and then performs that service? What happens? What is the result of such a sacrifice? Because this is a sacrifice also. If you want to follow a process or a procedure for acquiring transcendental knowledge, we're recommended to perform sacrifice. That's what the previous section was all about. Sacrifice for purification, sacrifice for controlling the senses, sacrifice for being regulated. And then that stops us basically being engaged in sinful activities. But of course, not only are we not engaged in negative, but we're engaged in positive activities, so there are positive things accrue. So what are those positive things? Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never again fall into illusion. will know that we're a servant of Krishna and will be engaged in Krishna's service. For by this knowledge you will see, and here's the understanding, you will see all living beings are but part of the Supreme. Mamai vamsa jiva loke jiva buddha sanatanaha mana shastan indriyani prakritistan kashati. All living entities are Krishna's. Mamai vamsa jiva loke. We're all parcel of Krishna. This is transcendental knowledge, and this is a result of sacrifice also. Or in other words, that they are mine. We all belong to Krishna. Mayavadis wrongly think that Krishna expands himself in an impersonal fashion and pervades everything, and that he loses his identity as such. But they fail to understand that Krishna is everything, but at the same time he remains outside of it, separate from it. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnamudachate Purnam Purnasya Adaya Purnam Eva Vasishyate. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes you just remember verses like. In other days, you sort of can't remember a thing. Actually, it's going on here, not up here. It's coming from Krishna. So, Prabhupada describes transcendental mathematics. Krishna is one, the creation is one, you take one from one, you still get one. Transcendental mathematics means 1 plus 1 equals 1, and 1 minus 1 also equals 1. It's all one. Krishna. Pralasya Satya Vividhaya Srivijate. It is described how Krishna is one, but he manifests in various phases of energies, various manifestations of energies. So, a devotee in transcendental knowledge sees himself separate from Krishna, but belonging to Krishna, as Krishna's servant. Prabhupada gives the example here, he gave the example here in Melbourne. Now, just as the fingers have their identity, the fingers and the thumb have their identity as part of the hand, but as part of the hand they all work together, they act as one. So in that sense, you know, we are one with Krishna, in that we maintain our identity, but we work in harmony with Krishna. That's surrender. And so in that sense, then we're one. We're all one family, if you like. Each one of us maintains our individuality, but we're all one in the sense that we have the same interests and the same goals and the same purpose. That is to be Krishna conscious, to spread Krishna consciousness. That's what Islam's all about. So, yeah, and some also think that Krishna is a great historical personality. That he is the impersonal Brahman. The Brahman is Krishna's opponent. So anyway, different aspects of transcendental knowledge are revealed. But for the pure devotee, he is given transcendental knowledge on the highest level of realizing himself as an eternal servant of Krishna. He understands his relationship with Krishna and then works in that relationship. That's learned from the spiritual master by service. Even if you are considered the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of misery. So there's no restriction for becoming Krishna conscious. None whatsoever. You can be the most sinful of the sinful. But that's not an impediment to becoming Krishna conscious, actually. If one takes shelter of the Guru and serves the Guru with the required qualifications, then the spiritual master can reveal transcendental knowledge to you. Krishna can reveal himself Proper understanding of one's constitutional position in relationship to Krishna is so nice that it can at once lift one from the struggle for existence which goes on in the ocean of nescience. This material world is sometimes regarded as an ocean of nescience and sometimes as a blazing forest. In the ocean, however expert a swimmer one may be, the struggle for existence is very severe. If someone comes forward and lifts the struggling swimmer from the ocean, he is the greatest saviour. Perfect knowledge received from the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the path of liberation. The boat of Krishna consciousness is very simple, but at the same time, the most sublime. What does that mean, most sublime?
Maybe beautiful and simple?
Maybe. What does sublime mean?
Ultimate?
Ultimate? Not according to my understanding. You read it in the dictionary because you've got it.
Unreal.
Unreal. Have you got a dictionary on your computer?
Yeah, it says inspiring, uplifting, transcendent.
Yeah. Purifying. Prabhupada often uses it. To sublimate something means to purify it. To remove unwanted things. But yes, uplifting. What else? Inspiring. Transcendental. As a blazing fire turns firewood to ashes, O Arjuna, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities. So we're fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, following the order of the spiritual master, engaged in Krishna's service, then we're able to burn out all simple reactions. Except for one, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur mentions. Our prarabdha karma. Prarabdha karma means, you know, our immediate karma of this body. If we were to burn up all of the simple reactions of our past, that means that we would also be free from this body. Huh? A whole lot gone. That's one thing we have to put up with. Temporarily.
If knowledge is so powerful, then what role that the devotional service is giving us?
Why don't you guys come sit over here, there's some chairs here. You don't look very comfortable there.
So,
sit on the floor. Okay. You can sit on the floor here.
So knowledge is so powerful.
Yeah.
People may argue that one will get the knowledge only so that they can attain the God. So how the devotional work is going to give? Some people are not educated. The
how to guess what that knowledge entails?
Right.
How to guess what that knowledge entails? It requires service. You have to do something. It's not just that I get the knowledge and then I don't have to do anything else. No, you, in order to get the knowledge, actually you have to do something. When we first started, remember I asked, how much knowledge does one need to be a Vaishnava? How much knowledge do you need? Because, and it's mentioned here actually, you know, simply by studying books in is that Tadvidhi Panipatthana? Were you in there? Or maybe it's a bit later on. Simply by studying this Bhagavad Gita, just studying the Bhagavad Gita, is not enough to understand Krishna. Unless it's done in the mood of, let me improve my service to Krishna. You know what I mean? We actually don't get Krishna by our personal endeavours alone. Right? Alone. But rather, we are allowed to, or put it this way, Krishna reveals himself as we demonstrate our sincerity through service. But actually, we are able to realise Krishna by Krishna's people, by Krishna's mercy, alone, practically speaking. Right? When Krishna sees that the devotee is so sincerely attached to his service, then only will Krishna give himself. So it's not just, you know, get knowledge. There are many people who understand the Bhagavad Gita, or know the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't really understand it. In this world, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Powerful. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism. And one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. So, you know, this is not just a study project. This is a service project. That's why Prabhupada, you know, emphasize devotional service. And he says in the Nectar of Instruction, you know, this is not an armchair, you know, philosopher's endeavor, where you can become self-realized sitting in front of the fire just reading books. Huh? It means you've got to do something. Oh, I've got to do something for. That's a test. When we speak of transcendental knowledge, we do so in terms of spiritual understanding. As such, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Ignorance is the cause of our bondage, and knowledge is the cause of our liberation. This knowledge is the mature fruit of devotional service, and when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, he need not search for peace elsewhere, for he enjoys peace within himself. In other words, this knowledge and peace culminate in Krishna consciousness. That is the last word in Bhagavad Gita. You know, my experience has been in some of the most difficult endeavors of my devotional service, where I've experienced the greatest anxiety and inconvenience has been the greatest source of satisfaction and pleasure. Sorry to disappoint you. But like most things, you know, in this world, there's nothing that comes easy. Nothing. Although the process itself is actually quite simple and uncomplicated. When you think about it, the process of devotional service is not particularly complicated. It's not very complicated to get up in the morning and go to, you know, do our daily sadhana. It's not very complicated to do that. Right? Now, it's not a difficult thing to do. This is in terms of complexity. Chanting Hare Krishna is not difficult to do. Right? Three words. Hare Krishna Rama. I mean, how hard is that? And it's not difficult, really, when you think about it, to string them together in the right order and pay attention. Is it?
The attention part is pretty hard.
The attention part is hard.
Yeah.
Why?
Because the mind's in so many places.
That's right. Well, that's, yeah. But actually, the process itself is quite simple. Just we are complicated. Yet if we put ourselves in a position where we can render that service, then the end result, transcendental knowledge, brings with it a great deal of satisfaction and peace. A faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge, this is 39, and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge. This is the sacrifice, right? The sacrifice is to subdue the mind and the senses. And having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. This is the potency of transcendental knowledge, why it's so desirable. It is more desirable than any material thing. It's the most desirable thing. Such knowledge in Krishna consciousness can be achieved by a faithful person who believes firmly in Krishna. One is called a faithful man who thinks, This is in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhupada's paraphrasing a verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. One is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. Not by getting that job, not by getting the degree, not by getting married, not by having kids, not by getting a lot of money, not by having the latest Mercedes-Benz. Now there was an advertisement one devotee pointed out for shoes that says, you know, you can buy happiness. Happiness is affordable. You buy this pair of shoes. It's advertising. Right? Don't believe what they tell you. Believe us. Well, we'll be happy if you buy our shoes. But no, for a devotee, that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. That's amazing, isn't it? When you think about it. This faith is attained by the discharge of devotional service and by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt, if we'll let it. Over and above this, one should control the senses. There's the sacrifice. And it's interesting. Jagjai, Sankirtan, Prayer, Yajantihi, Sumedataha, said in the Bhagavatam. This is the sacrifice. I was thinking about this the other day. This is the real sacrifice for us. The sacrifice for us is to just put aside 2 hours at most where we just sit down and don't do anything else. Nothing else but listen to the Maha Mantra. That's our sacrifice for this age, for this lifetime. All we need to do every day is just sit down and chant Hare Krishna with full attention on the mantra. That's our sacrifice. And if we do it, we've all experienced it. That is the result. We get transcendental knowledge. Just by, you know, it says, Vidyavaru Jivanam Anandam Budi Vardhanam Pratipadam Punam Ritas Vardhanam Saranasnapanam Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. It's mentioned in that first verse of the Shikshastika that transcendental knowledge follows the chanting of Hare Krishna. Like the wife follows the husband. So whenever the husband goes, then the wife follows. So transcendental knowledge is the wife of chanting Hare Krishna. So when we chant Hare Krishna, then we are blessed with transcendental knowledge. Who's experienced that? One person. Two people. Three. Any more takers? Who hasn't experienced it then? It's a better question to ask. That will flush them out. But everybody here's experienced some present, even if it's gone on for them. I can't even concentrate for 5 seconds on the Maha Mantra. That's transcendental knowledge. That's the beginning stage. The beginning stage of transcendental knowledge is, God, I can't even concentrate on one mantra. But that's okay. That's the beginning. But for most of us, you know, every now and again, as Prabhupada says, every now and again we fall into Krishna consciousness. And we get a taste, but we actually feel it. That's it. And when you're able to concentrate on the Maha Mantra, then you're able to see things clearly in the right perspective. At least for that moment that you've chanted a good round. You finish your rounds and go off and have breakfast and then fall asleep and then you wake up. Oh, where am I? What happened? What happened to my transcendental knowledge? That's why one has to remain steady in the practice of Krishna consciousness. That's why we have to remain steady as sadhikas. A person who is faithful to Krishna, right, so chant Hare Krishna, controls mind and the senses, a person who is faithful to Krishna and who controls the senses can easily attain perfection in the knowledge of Krishna consciousness without delay. You know, I find sometimes when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm trying, struggling to keep the mind on the mantra, and then I feel like, you know, I feel like I burst out of my skin. So hard. But we just got to keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it.
And then, Prabhupada says, over and above this, one should control the senses.
Yeah.
But, I mean, faith and devotional service and what standing is devotional service, that, like, that helps control the senses, or how does it work?
Yeah, no, well, the point is that you could chant Hare Krishna and then you don't do anything.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And that definitely will not work. So if you chant Hare Krishna and control the senses, then you've got every chance of making progress. That's why we have four rules, basic rules, prohibitions. But then we have so many positive injunctions. Rise early, clean, dress properly, put on tilak, tie your sikha, go to Mangalati, you know, all of those things. That's all controlling the senses. And just like we have with the, we'll get to it a bit later on, but just like we have with the sacrifices. Sacrifice means controlling the senses. And as a result of that control, then comes purification. Right? So controlling the mind and the senses, very important. From that comes purification. From that purification, then comes an understanding of things as they are. Now, Vaishnava faith, a person of faith. So there are those who have Shraddha, they have faith. So we're all here, we must have some faith. Adol Shraddha. We have some faith in the process of Krishna consciousness. We have some faith in the association of devotees. We have some faith in chanting Hare Krishna. We have some faith in the order and instructions of the spiritual master. Therefore, we associate with the devotees, and then Bhajana Kriya, we follow the practice of devotional service. But what happens to those who are not, don't have any faith? Ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. For the doubting soul, there is no happiness, neither in this world nor in the next. You see that sometimes. Very sad situation. The Prabhupada said to Guru Jagatarini in Hong Kong, in the elevator, you know, it's a very fortunate thing when somebody comes to Krishna consciousness. But it's very unfortunate when they go away. Very unfortunate. And this is, what happens is the doubts come. Faith becomes eroded. And then when the faith, when the doubts come, then their ability to practice the very basic activities of Krishna consciousness is weakened, is slackened. And then when a person becomes slackened in that way, then they leave and stop following the process of devotional service.
Excuse me, Prabhu. When we get to that stage of doubts, like in my personal life in Krishna consciousness, I went through a phase of like strong doubting after some years of practice. What's a good way to get to that stage of faith where we can just accept and then expand and grow quickly?
Associate with the devotees. Read the scripture. Take prasadam. That's a good one. If in doubt, have a nice plate of prasadam. That'll restore your faith pretty quickly. But yeah, association. Basically, the five angas, the five primary angas, panchanga bhakti, engaging in panchanga bhakti, restores one's faith very quickly. Chanting Hare Krishna, associating with the devotees, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deity, and residing in a sacred place. Sometimes we become so doubtful that we don't want to do any of those things. Then we might have to force ourselves to do this. But gradually it will be rectified. One who acts in devotional service through renouncing the fruits of his actions, and whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge, is situated factually in self, thus he is not bound by the reactions of work, O conqueror of riches. So, if you recall, Krishna was talking about karma, vikarma, and akarma. And then he was explaining how one has to perform sacrifice. And in order to achieve that, freedom from reactions. And so now he's explaining to Arjuna that one has to follow this process, but free from any desire, personal desire, for the fruits of one's actions. In other words, Arjuna has to fight, but with detachment for the result, the outcome of the battle. Whether he will be victorious, or whether all his family members will be killed, or whether it's sinful even to resist or to fight against one's guru, and then potential reactions that might come from that. One has to understand one's duty. You know, this is where Varnashram comes in. So, for example, Varnashram means following certain prescriptions for your ashram, following certain prescriptions for your occupation. That's a sacrifice. And it means regulation, regulated activities. But and Krishna is saying here, with a specific motivation, or shall we say lack of motivation, should be done free from a desire for the fruits of one's activities. Now, that's a fairly elevated platform. This is nice karma yoga. In other words, we perform our duty, but we're detached from the result. We don't want to enjoy the result of the act. We understand that we're not the cause. Well, Krishna explains, we're not the cause of the result. But we should perform our duty in a detached fashion, understanding that the result will come according to Krishna's arrangement. One who acts in devotional service, renouncing the fruits of his actions, and whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge, is situated factually in the self. Thus he is not bound by the reactions of work, O conqueror of riches. And see, this transcendental knowledge means, I'm Krishna's servant. This is transcendental knowledge. I'm not this body. I'm a spirit soul. There are so many changes coming and going that I have to tolerate. And as Krishna's servant, I'm meant to do service. And then automatically, you know, the result will come. Thus he is not bound by the reactions of work. Now, how are we going for time? 11:20. Oh, that's good. Okay, we might go a little bit late today because there's a few things I want to cover. Therefore, the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed by the weapon of knowledge armed with yoga, O Bharata, stand and fight. Now, in this last purport, Prabhupada gives a summary of the whole chapter. Ooh. Okay. So, the goal of sacrifice, this is in the first section of this purport. Basically, sacrifices can be performed for two purposes, what we've been discussing. You can perform sacrifice for material benefit. Right? Or you can perform sacrifice for spiritual benefit with a focus on knowledge. Spiritual knowledge especially, that means. There are two types of knowledge, basically. That are described. This is in the purport, Prabhupada describes. Two types of knowledge. There's knowledge of the jiva. Jivatma. And what is that knowledge? Sort of like, you know, there's a basic sambandha jnana. Right, sambandha jnana means knowledge of our relationship. Our relationships. You know, who am I? What is my place in the universe? How did I get here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of life? So this knowledge, jivatma. And basically, what is the jivatma? When I think about it. Anybody know? What is the jivatma?
Living
entity.
Soul.
Yeah, the living entity, yes.
Soul.
Das Soul. Quite sure. How that? You know what that means? Das Soul Hum.
I am a servant.
If I'm not serving my mind and senses, then I should be serving Krishna. Well, I'll put it this way. If I'm not serving Krishna, then I'm just serving my mind and my senses. Huh? Das Soul Hum. But Krishna does, basically. And then the other aspect of knowledge, and this was at the beginning of this chapter, was, you know, Bhagavan. It's not stated here like this, but basically, knowledge of Krishna. And that information is given to us at the beginning of the chapter, where Krishna describes how he's spoken his Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. And also in that section, we get a good sense of the nature of the soul. Because, you know, Krishna says, many, many births both you and I have had. I can remember all of them, but you cannot. No? This is the beginning of the chapter. It's nice. So there's transcendental knowledge. And then there's the transcendental knowledge about Krishna. You know, millennium after millennium I appear to whenever there's a rise in irreligion, a decline in religious practice, or a rise in irreligion, then I descend myself. Dharma samsthapanakaya, to establish religious principles. So you got this idea of, and you know, I know everything, Krishna says. I know past, present and future. So we get this information. And the chapter is called Transcendental Knowledge, Divya Gyan, right? And that's why it concentrates so much on sacrifice, because if you want transcendental knowledge, then you have to be prepared to make some sacrifice. It is not just going to fall out of the sky into your lap, unless you're a very elevated personality. But that means then already you will have done the yajnas. Right? And why we have to put so much effort into chanting Hare Krishna in this day and age? That's our yuga dharma. It's the yajna for the age. Huh? In spiritual knowledge also, when I think about it, there's also this, whilst there can be an understanding of the jiva, there can also be an understanding of the Brahman feature as well.
That's also spiritual knowledge. But it is not the knowledge that the bhaktas look for. Right? Because in that Brahman realization, there's an ignorance, if you like, of the servitude. This inherent in the relationship between Krishna and the devotee, or the devotee of Krishna. Whereas the Brahman, so for the Mayavadi, maybe not for the Mayavadi, but certainly for the Brahmavadi and the impersonalist, is to want to merge and become one with. That also can only be achieved by sacrifice. Yayata mantra padjante tanstatala pijami aham. Was that verse? As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. If they want the Brahman realization, then Krishna will get that. If they want material things, then they'll get that. But a devotee performs sacrifice not for material benefit. He may get material benefit, but that's not why he does it. He does it for knowledge, transcendental knowledge. And as we were just reading, at the end, there are two types of people. Two types of persons that hear of this knowledge, if you like. Anybody like to know who they are? If you can read my little notes down here, you'll see. And if you can read them, then you're not allowed to say. We just read right at the end of the chapter. There is the there's the faithful and the faithless. One who has shraddha, they'll engage in devotional service. They'll engage in sacrifice. They'll be gradually purified by sacrifice. And then there's the ashraddha, one who doesn't have faith. In fact, that comes later on, Ashwadhanas, something or other. It's in the Bhagavatam also. In the ninth chapter, it's mentioned. Again, this point. Those who have faith will hear the instructions, will hear Krishna's instructions, and will follow them. Those who can't follow them are faithless. Right? So previously we said the goal of sacrifice was either material or spiritual, sacrifice of material possessions, or sacrifice of spiritual knowledge. But to further extrapolate or to go on from this, the purpose for the devotees especially, ignorance is removed by the gradual acceptance of the process, that's the process being sacrificed. Krishna consciousness is awakened by different types of sacrifice which are based on regulation. So we're regulated by performing sacrifices. The rules and regulations have to be followed. And, you know, we saw in the chapter, in the third section, was it the third section? Mm. I guess it's the third section. I think it was the last one that we just did, wasn't it? Mm. Different types of sacrifice. Varnashram is sacrifice. Worship of the demigods is sacrifice. Merging the inward breath in with the outward breath. Right? Pranayama, yes, pranayama. Ashtanga yoga system, standing on your head for 10,000 years. Or whatever. But these are all different types of sacrifice, which, if accepted, see, and as Prabhupada points out, you know, there are different types of people, and they're attracted to different types of sacrifices. Because there are different types of people, then there are different types of sacrifices to attract them. And as their faith is different, then they'll be attracted to each one of these different types of activities. But as we were discussing this morning, there are those who offer goats to goddess Kali, you know, which is not recommended for the bhaktas. It's not recommended for the devotees at all. But for certain class of people, that kind of behaviour elevates them. It increases their faith in the process of sacrifice, of jagra. It increases their faith in some superior person. So these activities help gradually bring people to the point of Krishna consciousness, where they, you know, will actually surrender to a spiritual master and inquire about, you know, the real goal of sacrifice, which is not some material benefit, there's some spiritual benefit. Spiritual benefit means transcendental knowledge, which again is what this chapter is all about. And the end result is self-realization. So therefore, at the end of the chapter, or near the end of the chapter, we have Tadvidhi Pranipatena. One is recommended to learn by approaching a bona fide teacher or guru. Make sense? Pretty easy, really. I think the trick about the Bhagavad Gita, actually, it's interesting. I'm not reading a lot of the purports to the Bhagavad Gita at the moment. I find that if I'm just looking at the overview of things, then it's a bit easier to work out what's going on. Because I have read the purports many times, so the purports are not a surprise to me when I read them. But it's good to be able to get the 30,000 feet view of the different chapters. If you can do it. It takes a little bit of... But it's very handy because Prabhupada, in that last purport in Guru Nanak Dev, points this out in the in Surrender Unto Me. He points this out in the last verse of the fourth chapter in his book Surrender Unto Me. He points out these different stages. Now, how does this relate to ISKCON? One is recommended to learn by approaching a bona fide teacher or guru. But you know, we don't really learn very much in association with our spiritual master, certainly our initiating spiritual master. Right? We learn more in the association of other devotees. Just like now, we're studying the Bhagavad Gita. And hopefully we're learning something out of it. I don't know about you, but I am. But hopefully you're learning something.
So that's slightly modified today because so much audio stuff recorded on the internet.
Yeah, that's one way of doing it. We can learn that way. Yeah. But that doesn't fulfill the requirement of Pariprasanena inquiring. So, you know, we actually benefit from the association of each other. Which is one of the reasons why Madhavan Bhakta is respectful of all of the devotees, for example. Right? Because each of us can help the other. You know what I mean? Even Prabhupada taught, he had the heart attack and the doctor that came to see him was drunk. And he had a look at Prabhupada and he just said, the old man needs a bit of exercise. So Prabhupada, took that seriously. And as I was explaining to somebody the other day, we were discussing Prabhupada spent 2 hours every day on health, on looking after his body. What? He would go for a morning walk for an hour, most days, and he would have a massage before lunch. For an hour. That's how much emphasis Prabhupada put on looking after his body. You might think, this is just material. No, but it's in relationship to his service. Because Prabhupada knew if he didn't exercise and he didn't... You know, it's said that the older you get, the harder you have to work for your health. Well, as my brother put it, was it? Don't use it and you'll lose it. So, what was my point? That's right, yes. We can take instruction from anybody. If it's, the devotee can take gold even from a filthy place. What to speak of the association of the devotees? And One of the overarching principles for us in ISKCON is the fact that we do have Prabhupada's instruction. That's our guru, if you like, for all of us, is Prabhupada, as the founder of Acharya. He's he's the glue that makes everything stick together within ISKCON, if you like. And we have so many of Prabhupada's instructions. And even Prabhupada himself would encourage his disciples, if you want to solve a problem, then here's how to do it. You know how Prabhupada recommended the devotees solve problems in ISKCON? It's a process. Anybody know what it is? Huh?
Chant Hare Krishna.
Chant Hare Krishna, yeah, that's a good one. That's a start.
Guru Sadasha.
Huh?
Guru Sadasha.
How does that apply?
Well, you consult. You get
the items
from
Shastra, you know how Prabhupada told the devotees on more than one occasion how to solve problems. He said, first of all, read my books. Everything I have given you in my books. Right? Then he told the devotees, get together and decide on things conjointly. This is why Prabhupada formed a GBC. He wanted the devotees, the senior devotees within the society, to get together, to study, to chant regularly, to study his books, and then to solve problems, come together and have Ishtagoshti, or some, you know, association of devotees, and then discuss the philosophy. That's why he also recommended the Srimad Bhagavatam class, or established the Bhagavatam class, so that the devotees could look at our philosophy from all different types of angles and perspectives, so that then it would be realistically applied in our daily life. Right? Prabhupada created a process for us to become Krishna conscious. So that, you know, Prabhupada's giving us all of this knowledge, giving us all of this learning through his books, and then each one of us, by absorbing that information and then sharing it with each other, we can come to a realization of what Prabhupada and what Krishna really wanted. Right? One process. Or a process, part of the process, actually. How else? How else do we apply this process? Yes, that's a really good one. Yeah. Yes. Sometimes I'm amazed at some of the things I say when people ask me questions. I think, wow, where did that come from? Then I realise, well, I read it in Prabhupada's books. Or I heard it from another devotee. And where did he get it from? He also read it in Prabhupada's books. Right? Or he heard it directly from Prabhupada. Now when you think about it, Prabhupada is the, you know, he's our connection to Krishna. And that's our system. All the other devotees also, ultimately, will connect us to who? Back to Prabhupada. One of the reasons why Prabhupada wanted the devotees of ISKCON to only take association within the ISKCON community. Because he could see the danger of associating with others outside of ISKCON who would then relativize Prabhupada's position. And Prabhupada has a unique position within ISKCON as our founder Acharya. And you see, you know, any of the practices and any of the activities and any of the learning and knowledge that we have within ISKCON ultimately will come through the prism or through the perspective that Prabhupada gave us. Very important point. But that's a really good one. How do you experience that?
How do you experience... Sorry, what?
What you just said. What did you say? giving others.
Giving the knowledge to others.
Yes. So how does that help you? How do you experience that?
How do you experience giving knowledge to others?
You, personally. How do you feel, how do you experience that in your personal life? Or is that just, you just made a theoretical comment?
No. I'm trying to apply it. But when you try to give knowledge to others, then you realise your own flaws.
Yeah.
And you realise where all the gaps and holes are.
Yeah.
In your own...
You realise what you don't know.
What you don't know about.
Yeah. I generally remember things that I've forgotten.
Sometimes after a conversation you think about what you have told to the person, then you realize I should have said something better.
Something better?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I mean, you kind of get the better explanation.
Yeah, yeah. Be inspired. Yeah. That's why Prabhupada wanted us to preach. That's why Lord Chaitanya wanted us to preach. Because then if we're out giving Krishna consciousness to others, what happens is we fire ourselves up too. The other person gets benefit, but we get double benefit. The teacher learns more than the students. Even if it is, as you say, you know, he learns where he didn't teach properly. But hopefully we teach properly, then we'll learn more. Like yesterday I did an interview with some students and they were asking me, you know, how do I appreciate, or how can I explain that religion, because he was talking about religion and how religious culture controls people. And how, you know, religion seems to be the cause of so many wars and conflicts. Why is that? And then I said, well, that's not the... I made a comment that, well, that's not really the purpose of religion. Religion is supposed to bring us closer to God. It's like a tool which can be used or abused. Huh? And I gave an example of a knife. A knife can be used to perform an intricate surgical operation in which you can save a person's life. Or the same knife could be used to hack up a whole bunch of people and kill them. So it depends on how you utilise. And I thought, oh, that's a bit, you know, I can see that he was, you know, oh, yeah, that's a pretty good explanation. Actually, you already said to me after that, he says, you're obviously a pretty intelligent person. I said, well, you don't know me very well. But I got a very... And you know what? I was thinking before I did that interview, I was thinking, oh God, you know, these students, you know. Students come and waste your time doing interviews and stuff. I got more important things to do. And then I was really happy that I spoke to them. And then it was interesting to see afterwards when they had gone away, they came back to have some prasadam, and when I came down, I was really happy to see them and very friendly. So, you know, it's when you do connect with people through, you know, trying to give them an understanding of Krishna consciousness, and you actually establish deep relationships with people and you don't even realise it. You know what I mean? Yeah, I didn't necessarily go out of my way to do that, but then I noticed that when they saw me, they were really actually happy to see me. Not like some of the brahmacharis in the room. that's really good. And you know, within ISKCON, we have a system actually where a devotee who's been training Hare Krishna, following the rules and regulations for 6 months, then, you know, because we do adhere to this process, they are able to then select somebody who inspires them as a spiritual master. We actually have a system. There is a system, even though it's not necessarily the system that's described here, but it is, it's an application of the principles. And you know, Prabhupada mentions in more than one place, he says, you know, I want my sons and daughters to continue this tradition. He even says daughters. So, you know, it wasn't like Prabhupada meant that, you know, only the men could be gurus. Even the Prabhupada said, "Oh, my spiritual sons and daughters, to continue this tradition of the parampara." And so, you know, we tend to just see the people who are already gurus as the only gurus, but actually anybody who inspires us and who's qualified, at least theoretically, is eligible to become spiritual master, and we're able to, you know, take shelter of that, of such a person. And we'll see that in ISKCON as we develop and as it broadens, then we'll see this principle manifest. And so, of course, we have also at least a no objection system within the society. People mistake it as being an approval system, but actually it's not an approval system. We have a non-objection system whereby if somebody does want to take initiation from somebody who's not already a guru or initiating guru, then they can be assessed by a number of 10, what we call a 10-man committee, can assess people, and then if they fulfill the requirements, and there's a set of descriptions which describe this. If a person evinces all of these different qualities, then they can take initiation. They can give initiation. Right? So we're not just restricted to the people who are already initiating, but we can actually find somebody who, or we may find somebody who inspires us, and we may want to take initiation from them, so they can also become gurus. In fact, last year the GBC passed a resolution encouraging all the Prabhupada's disciples to take on the service of initiating guru, take it seriously. As long as they're qualified, then we're encouraging the devotees to do that. Generally speaking, the etiquette is if your spiritual master is present, then you don't initiate. So that's why it basically focuses on Prabhupada's disciples. But even some of the ISKCON gurus are allowing, if you get permission from your guru, then you can also take disciples. So after 6 months, a person chanting 16 rounds following the principles can, or is recommended to take what we call a 13 question test, which is like a shelter, what we call a shelter test. And then having passed that test, then that person is then free to choose who they'd like as their guru. That's what often happens these days is that people sort of come in and say, "Oh, I want that person as my guru," then they sit the test. But better if they know the system and pass the test, then they're free to choose. If you want to do that, you can see Russell Mundini, she's got the paper, she does all the paperwork for me. And you know, then as Prabhupada established the system, the temple president or the local spiritual authorities, they can then, after another 6 months, they can then recommend that person for initiation. And so in Australia we have a set of exams that people have to pass. There's checklists, you know, do you chant 16 rounds, do you follow the regulated principles, and other questions that we ask people. Then when a person can pass those guidelines and the examination, then they can be recommended from that person who they've previously taken shelter from. And when they take shelter, then they actually, after they've passed the shelter test, and they have to ask the person, you know, will you accept me as your disciple? And then they have to say, "Yes, I accept you." Then the person can say their pranam mantras and so forth and be officially recognized as a disciple. That's our system. That's how we apply this process within ISKCON. Just in case anybody didn't know. Okay. I'd like us to break up into five groups, so we can have two ladies and three groups in amongst the men. And I've got some statements here that I want you to have a look at, and then write up a 30-word statement clarifying the position. And then we'll share that amongst ourselves once we've done that. So 15 minutes. And then we'll get together for the final debrief. The first statement is, "I am so lucky that I have a guru. Now I don't have to think." That might be appealing to some. Okay, stand up and speak.
We have exactly 30 words.
That's good. Somebody count those, please.
Stand up.
We are lucky in the sense that we are connected to Parampara. Even after initiation, one must think how best he can serve and apply his guru's instructions. Hare Krishna.
That sounds like you're thinking. Any comments?
It's like a politician's answer, it doesn't directly.
Even after initiation, one must think how best he can serve and apply his guru.
In 30 words, you can't do much, Adam.
Any other comments?
Inquiry?
Oh, we're going to add that.
It's kind of all covered, but
inquiry required.
What's the second stage? One has to think how to apply and please.
How best he can serve and apply.
Yeah, it all fits into that, you know.
it's not stated, it's implied.
Otherwise, it's quite 30 words, you know. It's quick because it should be in Shastra.
That's the point at which you stop thinking.
So the thinking of qualified statements where it's implied and it's related to where you were mentioning earlier on that when you talk about the difference between sentiment and fanaticism.
Yeah. And how's that in relationship to inquiry?
So if you don't inquire, what do you become, a non-thinking fanatic? Or do you become a sentimentalist?
An unthinking sentimentalist.
What are you?
Yeah. No, they're not against thinking, but they don't mention anything about inquiring.
They're
concentrating on, as I understand it, they're concentrating on the concept of thinking.
Yes.
They're saying, well, we are going to think.
Yes.
Yeah. So that's encouraging, isn't it?
Okay, we're responding to, I am so lucky that I have a guru. Now I don't have to think. We are lucky in the sense that we are connected to Parampara.
Okay, so that's lucky to have a guru. Yeah.
Even after initiation, one must think how best he can serve and apply his guru's instructions.
Yeah, so there are invitations. I am my own guru. I don't need anyone else. I simply follow Shastra, which is the highest authority because it was spoken by Lord Krishna.
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, we must seek a spiritual master and inquire from him submissively because they are self-reliant. And the very sentence shows ignorance and pride because transcendental knowledge can only be attained with humility, which is possible only through devotional service to a guru.
Okay.
And Krishna himself set this example because he accepted a guru and he used to go to Gurukul.
Oh, that's a good one. Mm-hmm. Okay. More than 30 words. The 30 words required was more to pick things through, so that's okay. Prabhupada says, what is
true eloquence is truth spoken concisely.
That is the only thing I focused on about this particular
book. What have we got here? Unless someone can reply to any question I ask, I cannot and should not accept him as a spiritual master. He must have seen the truth.
We agree with that. If one approaches in a submissive mood and not a challenging one, then one can be qualified to hear and recognise the truth within the answer, otherwise nothing but bewilderment.
Otherwise nothing but bewilderment?
Yeah, probably didn't finish that properly. But yeah.
Okay, maybe you can give us a purport. No. Anyone like to comment? Maybe you can read that again. We're not only testing, alacrity, if you like.
He's saying you can ask any question as long as it's in the submissive mood.
Yes.
Any rubbish question.
And if you're ready to hear it, then you'll understand it. Well, you check with the mind and the heart, you know, you've heard the right answer to that question.
But like, just any question.
Any question. Well, a any spiritual question, obviously. Like,
well, what about, I made a comment that if I ask you how many hairs are on my head, and you can't answer it.
Not me.
I want an exact answer. Not just not me.
Where did you get that old accent from?
Okay. Because it says here, I should not accept him as a spiritual master if he can't tell me how many hairs I've got on my head.
the answer to that question was if you're back to Godhead to know how much hair you have on your head.
Yeah, so it's got, as I mentioned, it's got to do with absurd inquiries. A guru doesn't have to answer any stupid question to qualify himself as a guru. Seeing the truth doesn't mean that the guru is like some, you know, distributed computer network that's able to pick up all of the happenings that are going on within the creation. And so he can then tell you exactly what's going on your head right now. To have seen the truth.
Yeah, because somebody once asked to Prabhupada, you're a guru, you should know everything. So how many levels are there in the Empire State Building or something? And then the Prabhupada didn't give the exact number, I don't remember the answer. But he was saying how something like, if this one did you back to Godhead, you
know? Prabhupada knew how many floors there were in the Empire State Building, it still wouldn't help him.
The guru would know how to smash it anyway. He would say, you're not the body, so it's not your head.
But that wouldn't be the right answer.
So it would get you back to Godhead.
Possibly. Yeah.
I think that the question is, the position of guru is not about answering all the questions, but about imparting the knowledge about Krishna into you, connecting you with Krishna. So that's his ultimate purpose, not answering all the questions.
Yes, come on.
I heard many times it's okay to say I don't know.
Yes,
even
also.
If you are a spiritual master.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody asked me how many hairs on my head. I said, I don't know. Count.
I did ask one spiritual master, why is Narad Muni so much attached to Narayana rather than Krishna?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I don't know.
Yeah, there you go.
But that doesn't mean that my respect has...
Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that he is attached to Krishna. Narada Muni Pachaya Bina Pratika Ramadana Muni. describes Narada Muni as chanting the names of Radhika Ramana. So that's just to confuse things for you. I'm just giving you a little bit that I know. That might just stir things a little bit more. But yeah. Yeah, if you honestly don't know, or if you, no, put it this way, if you don't know something, it's better to honestly admit it, and then say, I'll find out for you if I can. That's more appealing. Alright, what's next? What else have we got here? In the purport to verse 434 of the Gita, Srila Prabhupada mentions how two things, i.e. challenging inquiries and blind following, are to be avoided. How do we reconcile, one, the need to accept authority, and two, the need to question when it comes to Shastric knowledge, in 30 words? You could probably go more than 30.
When we were looking, the first thing that we noticed is that to understand Shastric knowledge, we need to ask questions. We need to ask questions.
Yeah.
He said that if we simply read Bhagavad Gita without purport, for example, what should we understand?
Yeah.
Very little. So even with reading the purport, we still sometimes cannot understand. But we still need the system to even understand the purport of the.
Yes. Yeah.
So we need to ask questions. Then we said that the need to accept authority. We need to reconcile the authority by reconciling it with Shastra. The authority has to comply with what is it said in the books.
Yeah.
So we just then we also said that we should accept authority by, but not following blindly. So again, we have to, when we see something is wrong, or we think it's improper, we should ask questions, not just blindly follow. We have to use our intelligence to understand these, any instructions that we get, we have to use our intelligence to understand them. And then even if we also didn't understand properly, we have to ask more questions. And these questions have to be asked submissively, not in a challenging way.
Yeah.
So if, like, the questioning of authority is how you ask the question. If you are asking submissively, please help me, then this way you can get knowledge. If you are trying to prove with your question, if you are trying to prove that this person doesn't have the authority, now this is that this question of authority is coming.
So we're inquiring, but that doesn't mean necessarily that we're challenging.
Yeah. But the mood of the question is very important.
Very good. Very good.
Clear.
Very clear. If someone asks too many questions, it shows that they have many doubts. This is therefore a bad sign for a devotee. For a doubting soul, there is no happiness in this world. What's the response?
Our response is pretty similar to the previous group.
Give it to us.
Questions asked is not an indicator of doubt. The point is that the devotee should inquire submissively by accepting the instructions of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, but sincerely trying to understand them through inquiries.
Yeah. Say that again?
The whole statement?
Yeah.
Questions asked is not an indicator of doubt. The point is that one should inquire submissively by accepting the instructions of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, but sincerely trying to understand the inquiry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. Although, you know, sometimes people do just keep on going, asking questions, and you give them all the right answers, and they just keep on asking questions. You think, what's wrong with this guy?
But is that not the same question?
Huh? Doesn't have to be the same question. Often it's not the same question. They just, and so
That ties into the last part of this chapter, which is that some people lack faith, and so even though you tell them hundreds of times from all different varieties of angles using logic and reasoning, and they still can't understand.
I guess that faith can be rooted, can it, it's like no relationship, is it? So when the disciple asks the spiritual master with his doubts, the master can build that relationship together, so they get to know each other, and the master can help in that way.
A faithful disciple will ask questions. He may even ask many questions, but he will go and do what he's told. Whereas the person just keeps asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and won't do anything, right? And they're what you might call faithless. Too many doubts. So in one sense, a person asking too many, put it this way, a lot of questions may be a doubter and lacking faith. And that can be tested by whether they actually, you know, they may be asking questions, the person may ask lots of questions, but in the process of asking lots of questions, they then go and follow whatever answers are given and then go off and do it, you know what I mean? So that then shows their submission, right? One may ask lots of questions and not be submissive, and so therefore they're not qualified, they have lacking faith. Another may ask lots of questions but is submissive to the instructions, he goes and follows the instructions. So that's okay, that's fine. Lots of questions, and then go and put them in practice. Thumbs up. Lots of questions, do nothing. Waste of time. Any other comments or questions? Okay, we've probably gone a little late, sorry about that. I hope you had a bit of fun today. Thank you. 2:05, 2:05.